Good morning. If you would turn to the back of your bulletin for our call to worship this morning, please. Sounds like we've got some folks that are just still chatting, which is wonderful. This is part of being here on a Sunday morning is the community that we are, and to be able to connect. Maybe it's only once a week that we all connect as believers, but this is a wonderful place to do it, obviously, and I would never want to stop that. Our call to worship. Children of God, do you love the God who hovered over the face of the deep and called the worlds into being?
Yes, you know what I do.
Then feed God's children. Children of God, do you love the God who was revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ?
Yes, you know what I do.
Then take care of God's children. Children of God, do you love the God who breathes new life into us, even as we gather this day?
Yes, you know.
Then feed God's children. We'll now have an opening song. If you could stand, please.
You're not visa.
A mystery, how you gently lift me when I am surrounded. Your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Is surprising, I can feel it rising, all the joy that's growing deep inside of me. Every time I see you, all your goodness shines through. I can feel this God song rising up in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Yes, you make me sing. Lord, you make me sing, sing, sing. How you make me sing. Hallelujah. Makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing.
good thing we're in a church. It's forgiveness for the... Anyway, we'll get it right going forward. So, welcome everybody this morning. A little bit of cloud in the sky, but a little bit of rain wouldn't hurt my grass, I know, that's for sure. So welcome everybody. Is there any guests or are there any guests in the congregation this morning that would like to be introduced? Or even if you don't want to be introduced. All right, so we'll go into our bulletin and look and see things that have happened in our congregation. I don't see the Redicops here this morning. They're probably enjoying their new grandchild. So congratulations to proud grandparents Ed and Nadina Redicop, who would like to announce the arrival of their newest grandson, Elijah Alexander Redicop, born on the 14th to Stephen and Katie Redicop. So prayers and best wishes out to the family there. Also want to mention that congratulations go out to Gary and Donna Hebert on the wedding of Carl and his new bride, Laura, that happened yesterday. Is there anything else that needs to be highlighted either in the bulletin or other announcements that need to be shared? If not, I'll open it up for a time of sharing. Is there anybody that has any sharing that you would like to do this morning?
I was going to pass on some information to you. On June the 14th, it was 2 years since I'd been diagnosed. I went in to have a CT scan, met the oncologist this past week, and over the past four months, there was almost no change. Well, the one change was some had shrunk a little. And so we're not supposed to be here doing this good, and so we just say thank you for all your thoughts and prayers. It's meant an awful lot.
That's great news. Any other sharing? If not, then we'll have another song.
Children, and we gathered here today. We've gathered here to pray. Hear our cry. We need your mercy, and we need your grace today. Hear us as we pray. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, hear us from heaven, forgive our sins, we pray. Hear our song as it rises to heaven. May your glory fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. See our hearts and the moving thing that is standing in the way of coming to you today. Our Father, in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, hear us from heaven, forgive our sins, we pray. For we are few, we're surrounded by many who have crossed that river before. And this is the song we'll be singing forever. Holy is the Lord. 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 Children, and we gather here today. We gather here to pray.
All right. Good. Okay, now I don't want, no. Don't look at what's on the screen. Of course, they're all meant to look at what's on the screen, but we'll get to that in a second. All right, so question for y'all. Have you ever done something wrong that would make your parents mad? Yeah? No? Yeah. Okay. We've all done something that's made our parents mad. I'll tell you a secret. My parents hate my beard. And I've had it on my face for over 20 years. And actually, it's closer to 30, and they hate it anyway. It makes them mad, but they forgive me because they've just accepted it. Anyway, so what kind of things are they that make you, that you've done maybe that has made your parents mad? No ideas? You got an idea? Yeah, what's that? Oh, you wiggle on the floor. That make? Oh, Legos on the floor. Oh, yes. Lego on the floor. And then what happens? Does Dad come along or Mom come along and step on it? And what do they say? Oh, ouch. Oh, that's a good word. That's a very good word. Okay, so let's talk about that. So what happens when your dad says, or your dad or your mom says, so who left the Lego on the ground? What happened? Oh, you say that right away. You know what? I bet you that has a better outcome than if you said, nope, it wasn't me, Dad. Nope, it wasn't me, Mom. What if you said it the first time and said, nope, wasn't me. And then a little while later, your mom or your dad comes and says, you know what? I think it was you. Did you leave that Lego on the ground? This is the second time that they're asking. And what if you said, nope, wasn't me, Dad? What about the third time? And they ask, so, was it you? And you said, nope, wasn't you. Oh, boy. Do you think maybe when they find out that it was you, they might be a little more angry than if you would have said, yep, it was me the first time? And sorry, Dad. Okay, so now I want you to look at the picture on the screen. So you all stand up so you can see it better. Come on, stand up. Turn around and look at the screen. What is that picture of? What do you think about that picture? Oh, you think it's God? Okay. Yeah, that's that, you know, because there's all that halo around his head. What else do you see on that picture? What about the expression on the man's face that you can see? What kind of expression is that? Do you think, is he happy? Is that a happy expression? Yeah, I think it is. Kind of in the middle. Okay. All right. Okay. The way I see it, and just for the sake of the story, the way I see it is that's a look of just extreme joy. And you know why that? What this picture is supposed to show? It's supposed to show us when we go into God's arms, the joy that he feels when we are asking for his forgiveness. And that's just the joy of a father having a hug, in this case with his son, could be a daughter, but God having a hug and feeling that immense joy that he is able to forgive us all. So let's just have a short prayer. Dear Lord, help us to feel the joy of your forgiveness every day. Amen. We have another song.
Faithful one, so unchanging, ageless one, you're my rock of peace, Lord of all, I depend on you. I call out to you again and again. I call out to you again and again. You are my rock in times of trouble. You lift me up.
Into a moment of prayer. We'll start off by a moment of silent prayer where you can all take your thoughts and your wishes and your joys and bring them up to God. Dear Lord, thank you for this time together, hearing your word, praising you in song as a community of believers. Our hearts and prayers are filled with joy for the Redicott family on the gift of Elijah. May you give all those around him the guidance to lead him down the path that you have chosen for him. We pray for the future of Carl and Laura as they begin their married life together. Be with those who you know need you, as we all do in times of trouble and in times of happiness. We thank you for the gift of forgiveness, We know, Lord, that we have faults, and sometimes we disappoint you. You have shown us the way through your acts and example. We know through your word that you love us unconditionally, and there is joy when we follow your will. Help us to learn from each other how we can be steadfast in your teachings. You died for our sins. Please help us live up to that sacrifice. Amen. We'll now take the offering.
Needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save, he is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
And for our scripture reading this morning, we're reading from John chapter 21, the whole thing. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. when they did, then they were unable to haul in the net because it was because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there were with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread amongst the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that not even the whole world would have enough room for the books that would be written.
Just to follow up on what I mentioned earlier, it is just so amazing to have a church family that is supportive and caring and continues to ask how we're doing. And also, I have an amazing family. Daughter Chrissy is here today. She comes when I speak to make sure I stay in line. So, we're talking about rehab. I thought we should really start off with a little Amy Winehouse. I didn't think the praise and worship group would go for that. So, it's actually a pretty good song, Rehab. For the last few months, we've been looking at stories of Jesus from the Gospel of John. We started back in April the 8th when Marv's dad, actually, Arden Thiessen, spoke, and then Marv and Elizabeth and Franz all spoke about different stories, and they helped us to understand Jesus a little bit better, what his message was, where he's going, and also how we respond. And so they've set it up really well for today. Now, if you've been reading through the Gospel of John, which I hope you have, you come up to chapter 20, and it ends. We've had Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, and he appeared a few times to people. And at the end of verse 20, there's some wrap-up statements. There's another chapter. So what happened is somewhere along the way, somebody said, just a minute, there's a story that's missing. We've got all the stories about Jesus, his teachings, his life and death and resurrection, but we're missing the part that says, and what happened next? So how do we go from what Jesus came to teach and to bring to the continuation? And that's what the story today is about. It's about how it continues. So, we just heard the story, but I'll tell it to you again anyhow. Some of the disciples, we're not sure how many, maybe four, five, six, were fishermen before Jesus called them. And so, Jesus called them, they presumably dragged their boat up onto shore, hung up their nets, and for the next 3 years they followed Jesus. And they went through the death and resurrection, and they met Jesus a few times, but as you read the text, you kind of get this sense that they... not exactly sure what's going on. And so Peter said, let's go fishing. They go, yeah, let's do that. Because it's comfortable and it's familiar. It's like climbing into your own bed after you've been gone for 2 weeks on holidays. Ah, this is it. I hope you have a bed like that. So they went out fishing. And they fished at night, which is fairly common. And they caught nothing. And my guess is they didn't care. They were together and they were fishing. What are you doing? We're fishing. You know how to do this. What Jesus was talking about, we're never quite sure what's going on. So they're out there fishing and the sun starts to come up. There's somebody on shore and he says, so guys, how's fishing? And they said, got skunked. Nothing. Nada. Well, he says, chuck the net on the other side. Now, this is a point that I always wonder about. Why did they listen to him? Like, if I would have been on the boat, I would have said, excuse me, who's a fisherman here? Me or you? I know what I'm doing. But thankfully, they weren't like me, and they threw the net on the other side. And as the story goes, full of fish, couldn't even haul it into the boat. And John says, I know who that guy is. There's only one person who can do that kind of thing. And he leans over to Peter and says, it's Jesus. And Peter, hold a Peter, doesn't think, just acts. Boom, into the water. The boat's not fast enough for him. I can appreciate that part. Into the water, off to see Jesus. And he's coming up to where Jesus is. He sees Jesus standing over a charcoal fire, frying some fish. As he gets closer, I imagine he says, something's familiar here. What is it? Oh, fire. When was the last time I stood around a fire? 2 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, whatever it was. That's right, we were in the garden and there was a fire. Judas betrayed Jesus. Jesus was arrested and I hung out outside and warmed myself around this just a minute. That's the night I betrayed Jesus. Not once, not twice, three times. I denied him, rather. And so, if I'd have been Peter about that point, halfway up the beach, I would have gone, oh boy, now how do I face Jesus? I haven't talked about this yet. This is awkward. And so he goes up to see Jesus, and some of the sparkle that he had when he jumped out of the boat is probably missing. The other disciples come. Jesus makes them this wonderful lunch or breakfast of bread and fish. And if you read through it, it almost reads like a communion service. And they're done. Jesus turns to Peter, and Peter knows what's coming now. See, Jesus never learned how to be dishonest. He didn't know how to sweep things under the rug. He didn't know how to beat around the bush. Jesus just said things like they were. And so here it comes. Now, as I stop the story at that point, and I think about it for a minute, how would Jesus respond? How would I have responded had I been Jesus? Well, maybe to pull in a little bit of guilt to make the guy feel bad. 3 years I'm teaching you. I spend lots of time with you. The first time there's a little pressure, you cave. What's this? I thought you were a friend. Or maybe angry. Just hollering at him for not doing the littlest thing. Or judgment to say, I'm sorry. You bailed on me. I don't want you around. Get lost, buddy. But comes like he always came, and like we'll see in the rest of the story, he turns to Peter in kindness, in love, because his agenda wasn't to get even. His agenda was to draw Peter in. It's amazing how kindness does that, right? The third thing that we see Jesus doing in the story is he takes Peter where he's at. Let me explain. Starting at verse 15, there's a lot of word plays going on in this. We're just going to pull one of them out, and that is the one on love. In English, we have one word for love. It's love. It means lots of different things, but we use one word. In the Greek, there's four or five words for love. So Jesus comes to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And the word he uses based on the Greek word agape, which is a self-sacrificial love. It's the kind of love Jesus had for us, which is why he went to the cross, right? Not thinking about yourself, caring for others. And Peter says, you know that I love you. But the word isn't agape, it's phileo, which is love of friendship or family. So Jesus says, do you love me in a self-sacrificial way? Now, back at the Last Supper in John 13, Peter, all sorts of bravado, right? This is Peter. I will never deny you. I'll die first. If you look at Matthew 26, it's even more out there. It says, even if everybody else leaves you, I won't leave you. I will die for you. And he goes on and on. He's claimed he had this agape love, this self-sacrificial love. And now he's looking Jesus in the eye. And he said, you know, I love you like a friend and a brother. We'll talk about the sheep thing in a moment. So Jesus comes again and he says, do you love me with a self-sacrificial love? And Peter says, you know I love you. Something really interesting happens in the text. Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me like a friend and a brother? Peter says, you know everything. You know I love you like a friend and a brother. So what's been going on here? What's going on is the agape love is the love that Jesus longs to bring us, longs for us to exhibit. But Peter's not there. So Jesus says, I'll meet you where you are. This is all you can give, then that's where I'm going to stand with you. If you can love me like a friend and a brother, then that's what I ask. When Jesus goes on to talk about the sheep, there's something interesting happens. It doesn't say this there, but if we read through the text, it's obvious it's happened. Forgiveness. It doesn't bring it up again. He doesn't call him after that, Peter the denier, come over here. He's dealt with it, and it's gone. There's no function in it anymore. Any wall that stood between them, Jesus was interested in getting rid of the wall because he was looking for the connection, the communication. The second thing that happens is that there's an incredible trust there. Peter says, or Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep. Now, there's three different ways he says it, and we're not going to get into that wordplay, although if you want to stay after lunch, we can get into that. What is he saying? He's saying, be a shepherd. Well, just a minute. Who's the other shepherd in that group? Jesus. And Jesus is looking at this guy who doesn't look like he always has both oars in the water. He's impetuous. He acts without thinking. And he says to him, I want you to look after what I've been looking. To step in behind me. What? Peter? Gotta get serious. Remember when I told you this chapter was about how does the gospel continue? And Jesus turns to Peter. He also turns to the other disciples. We see that in the other gospels. And he said, you're my plan. What's plan B? No plan B. This is it. Uses Peter and the disciples, imperfect though they are, to carry on his legacy. goes on. The next passage talks about how Peter dies, and the stretching out the arms is an image that's used for crucifixion. And tradition tells us that Peter was in fact crucified, but he said, "I'm not worthy to die in the way that my Savior died." He put the cross upside down. So then Peter looks back and he sees John, and he said, "What about him?" How many times have we heard that, right? You go through and discipline your children, and the first thing you're doing is trying to blame their siblings. But he said, "What about him?" And Jesus said, "Buddy, I'm talking to you. I'll talk to him about him. I'm talking to you about you." No comparison, nothing. Just no cookie cutter, nothing here. This is my plan for you. Well, the passage is about Peter, but it's about us as well. I'd like to take a few minutes to go back through that last little piece, inserting us in there. But before I do that, I want to make sure that we have the context right here. The picture that you saw earlier is a picture that is very special to me. I'll put the original here for those of you who are art keeners and want to take a look at it later. A number of years ago, my children commissioned a young artist in Steinbach, Kayla Hebert is her name, to paint a picture for me. And so finally this fall we got around to talking, and so she came over and said, "What do you want a picture of?" And I said, "Well, the story that's becoming more and more important in my life is the story from Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son, or the story of the loving father. And the reason I love it is because the image of God that comes out of there, where we are loved unconditionally." And so she put this together, and it's, by the time she left, we were both bawling. It's just so powerful, and I see that look of just unmitigated joy and happiness in the father's face. The son still smells like a pig. He still hasn't fixed anything. He still hasn't apologized. But look at the father. Just thrilled because his son is home. You see those big arms wrapped around him and the one hand grasping his cloak. He's not going to let him go. And that's the picture of how God responds to us. So look at that as I ramble on. We are Peter. And like Peter, we have all made mistakes in our life. We've all messed up. Might be something we did or said a long time ago that still grinds on us. It might be that we allowed ourselves to get to the point where things began to own us. We became addicted to them, and so alcohol or drugs or sex or pornography or gambling or whatever. We do a great job of hiding this stuff, folks. And these addictions get a hold of us, and we're so mad at ourselves for going down the path till the point where they sort of owned us, but there it is. Sometimes it's, and we don't use this language, sometimes it's arrogance. Arrogance where we think we're better than other people. You know, people who have a different culture or religion or language. People who don't have the same education or financial situation we do. People who are different than us. And we have lots of polite ways of saying it. More polite than Trump does. But we mean kind of the same thing. Sometimes it's that we've allowed ourselves to become angry people who have allowed bitterness to kind of root itself in us, and it just kind of grows. Bitterness is a weird thing. To me, the best analogy is quackgrass. It starts off in one corner of your lawn, and first thing you know, it's everywhere. And that's how bitterness is. It kind of roots in there, and we've let it go. Well, you hear what I'm saying. The things that get in between us and God and us and other people, they're there. So let's look at how God and Jesus treated Peter. First of all, honesty. Jesus, God doesn't beat around the bush. I mean, what it is, right? It's not judgment. It's just identifying it. He invites us, like Peter, without words, to say what's going on. The second thing we saw with Peter was that Jesus responded with kindness. did that, as we said, because he was wanting to draw Peter in. He didn't want to push him away. So with kindness, he begins to respond to Peter, and he responds to us in the midst of our stuff. The same kind of love that motivated this father motivates God as he deals with us. The third thing that we see is that God meets us where we are. This is awfully important. I'm always terribly impressed by people who have their life all together. They hear about Jesus and said, "Great, I'm in." They turn around their life and off they go. And every time they read something, they say, "You betcha." And they go. That must be marvelous. Blessings on all of you who live there. Some of us struggle. Some of us struggle just to have faith. It's tough. We look at the brokenness of our world. We look at other faiths. We look at all sorts of things. We say, how do we put this together? And we're not sure. And you know what? God meets us right there. And some people have no self-esteem at all. And they can't see past themselves. And they're hurting and they're broken. And God meets us there. Some people's lives have become so painful. Things are upside down and backwards, and sometimes we're even angry at God. And guess what? God meets us there. The point is that God's intention is to meet us where we are, to embrace us, to love us. I'm not saying that there's not such a thing as sin and it doesn't matter. Of course it does. We've just listened to, what, half a dozen sermons or eight sermons or whatever about that. This is just kind of pulling it together at the end. Saying, God meets us where we are. We don't have to get better before God says, "Okay, finally, you got a haircut." Crack it, Marv. "You got a haircut. Now I can meet with you." That's the old missionary thing about believe, behave, belong, right? We get them dressed and we make sure we clean up their language and then we bring them to church. It's not how God works. It's the other way around. So God meets us where we are, which is just so amazing. The next thing we see is forgiveness, or better said, maybe a breaking down of walls, to use the language from Ephesians 2. That God is interested in breaking down walls between us and him and between us and each other. And that's what he does. He doesn't hold my struggles against me or yours, the ones that have been or will come. He takes us where we are, and he says, "We're going to clean the slate. I'm not going to identify you by what you've done. We're going to start again." We get this sense of belonging, of mattering. And then, as with Peter, God trusts us. And he places in our hands the important task of being the church. That doesn't mean believing all the right things. That doesn't mean having it all together. That means reflecting what we've experienced, reflecting the love of God in the community. Or as Paul puts it, having the fragrance of Christ, smelling like Jesus. People meet us and they say, "I've met that person before." One of the most important people in our church in that regard are our Sunday school teachers and our youth leaders. We give them children, our children, impressionable children. And we say, teach them. Teach them the way of Jesus. And you know, their words are important, but the way they lead the kids and how they interact is more so. And we trust them because we have amazing people in this church. But God trusts them, and he trusts each one of us to be an integral part of the church. You belong. You are needed. You are part of God's plan A. And there's no plan B. Finally, we have a tendency to look around and say, "What about them as well?" We compare ourselves to other people. "I don't measure up. What are they doing there?" And God doesn't do that. When we start doing that, he says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm talking to you about you. I'll talk to Jeff later about Jeff." And it's wonderful. Because he's not putting us down. He's not comparing us. We have too many situations like that in life. He just looks us in the eye and says, "You're amazing. Let's talk." This is God's plan for moving the gospel forward. For us to experience God's love in such an crazy and amazing way that we change to become who God has called us to be. So what's our part? Verse 22. Follow me. Follow me. And after all this embrace, that's not a hard thing to do, is it? To want to follow the way of Jesus. And so we pull John together. We've looked at all the ways in which Jesus has modeled and taught for us how it is that we should live. And now the invitation is for us to make sure that we know the God that we're dealing with, the embrace of love that God brings to us, the sense of hope and belief he has to us, for us. He says, go and be the church. I'm just so excited you've come home.
Within our hearts that they bring forth fruit to the honor.
As grace flows down and covers me.